Well, if you would go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, and then also we're going to be going to Isaiah chapter 1. For some weeks now, we've been on our series that we were calling originally The God of Increase. And then we found out that that was not the right title. And it has become Foundational Principles of Increase. And I'm stirred about this, and I'm so thankful because we needed to shift some emphasis. I'm not talking about just me, but I'm talking about our whole camp and group for the last 25 years. Y'all with me?
Yes,
sir. Not to try to judge anybody but myself, but and not to say anything negative, it's just that revelation is progressive, right? Sometimes all you say is what you say because that's all you know, right? And all anybody can do is walk in the light you have. But when you get new light, it's time to make a change, right? Make an adjustment. And thank God, when you get light, it answers questions too. And one of the questions it answers is why something hadn't been working. Huh? Why you haven't seen more of this, or why problems have continued, or there's answers. And it's not hidden from God. He sees it. He knows it. And He'll show us if we'll receive it. And so what we realize is the first part that we had been on for weeks was actually part of a threefold thing. And it had to do with honor. And we're talking about our part of God's increasing us. And we'll touch on this a little bit further in a moment. But it's not just all based on giving. God increasing us is not just totally based on us giving. You could kind of get that idea from listening to some folks. But there's more to it than that. And you know, with God, it's always about the heart. Always. Not just doing an act, but it's always about the heart. In 1 Corinthians 3, we saw in verse 6, He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, he repeated the thought. So then neither is he that planteth anything. In other words, let me say it like this. The planter, the sower, doesn't cause the increase. They have their part to play. And neither he that waters. It's not the waterer that causes the increase. Now, the seed needs to be sown, yes. But it requires something beyond that. It's God that gives the increase. Now, we know that from a natural seed. If you plant a natural seed, whether it's watermelon or a bean or corn, somebody's got to plant it, right? It needs good ground, and it needs some water, right? It needs to be watered. But can you make it grow? Can I make it grow? It takes God, right, to do that, to make it grow. Now, in Isaiah 1, if you'll turn there now. So what we have gone through now is two of the three areas that we're calling foundational principles of increase. And that is, you must honor the Lord. You know, we got that over the top of our platform here. You know, those who honor me, I will honor. Well, your and my increase is part of how God honors us. And that's in response to us honoring Him. Proverbs 3, you know, he talks about honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. That's tithing and offerings. And most of the church world doesn't tithe. They don't honor God with the first fruits either. What do you mean by that? Well, giving God a portion or returning His portion is not the first thing they do. millions of church-going people, they might tip God a little bit when the offering receptacle goes by. And millions, they just check and see if they have anything they can spare. That's not honoring God. And a lot of times people check, they're checking to see what they have left after they've done everything else. They paid their bills, they, you know, ate out, they played, they did this, they did that, they spent money on the kids, on everything else, and then they look to see, can I give something to the work of God? Well, that's not honoring God, and it's certainly not putting Him first. And it's not about making a commitment to a church. I know some people don't like this, but this is why so many times folks are not experiencing the full measure of increase that God intends for you. Because if He tells you, do it this way, and you ignore Him, or you decide, no, I'm going to do it another way, or no, I can't afford to do it that way, well, you're stuck. Because you're saying you know more about it than He does. And I know from the last 40 years of ministry, Phyllis and I had to make some adjustments in the early days of ministry, because we weren't tithing, at least not properly, and we were putting other things ahead, and we made the typical mistakes. But then when I sought the Lord earnestly about it, He brought me back to Matthew 6:33. Yes. Seek ye first. Yes. Everybody say first.
First.
First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That's also another way of saying honor the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Can you see this?
Yeah.
And so Phyllis and I remember it distinctly. We got down in the floor at our little house, and we repented, and we said, Lord, we're sorry. We were already in the ministry for what, 5 years or something? And we said, Lord, we're sorry. We hadn't been tithing. We hadn't been doing what we should be doing. We put other things first. You know, how many know before you sign the dotted line for those 60 easy payments on that expensive new car, you don't need to do that first and then find out, uh-oh, I don't have anything to give.
That's
right. Huh? See, you put the car first. You put you first. Or the house first, or whatever it is. And so you violated the first principle of God increasing you, which is putting yourself first. Putting your kids first is still putting you first. It's not putting God first. And it's teaching them to put themselves first by example instead of God. No, you don't put your family first. You don't put your kids first. There's only one first. First. Right? You don't put yourself first. Come on, help me out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what He says is right. And then He says all these what?
Things.
Things. And see, He'd been talking about what you eat, what you wear. That would include where you live, how you travel, all that kind of stuff. All these things will be added to you when? After you put Him first. And so Phyllis and I made that commitment. We made the commitment personally, and we made the commitment with our ministry that when money comes in, the first thing we do is we take the tithe off the top before we pay a bill, before we look at anything. We take the tithe, and back then it was what, 12%? I think it was. We wanted an offering, so that was 2%. They start where you are. 10% is not ours, it's His. And 2% was an offering. So we took 12% off the top. We separated it from our monies, put it in a different account. That's His money. We can't spend it on ourselves. What we need or what we want, that's not ours, that's His. Now you do that every time money comes in or you get paid, that will accumulate. Right? Over time. And then when you'll have something to give. And you give it to His works and His things, whatever He directs.
Right. Yes.
And I'm just telling you, that was a breakthrough moment in Phyllis and my life.
Amen.
That was when our finances really started turning around. In fact, what was it between before the year was out? We were out of debt, and we were behind some things and owed some other. And I mean, it just started happening. Money started coming in and things. Well, God was able to do that the year before. But we weren't ready. We weren't willing. We weren't in position. And so I'm still talking about honor. Honor. Anybody remember what the second thing we got into here in our series? Worship. Worship has to do with what you love and what you adore and what you desire. And the scripture says, both in Ephesians and Colossians, that covetousness is idolatry. It is worshiping another god. The Lord wants you to have some nice things. He does not want you to love them. And He doesn't want you, certainly, to care more about it and give it more of thought, time, and energy than Him. Right? No. And if you want something too much, you'll go too far to get it. You'll compromise. And so, and there's some things, all of us have got flesh. And so there's some things that have just meant a bit too much to you and me. And just thought about it too much. And that particular thing you need to die to before the Lord could give it to you. And I heard Brother Kenneth Copeland say something years ago I thought was excellent. He said, if I can't get it with my faith, I don't want it in my house. Isn't that good? Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever's not of faith is sin. So, yeah, the Lord wants you to have and enjoy some things. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, but can't mean too much to you. You can't covet it. You can't adore it. You can't worship it. And you can tell. Sometimes people start talking about something and they just, you know, their eyes kind of glaze over and how great it is. And they can't find, one scripture on healing, but they can quote to you all these stats and all this stuff about this item and the production and the options. And well, it's obvious you've been thinking a lot about that, right? Maybe too much. But if you'll die, and one of the ways that you die to stuff is by turning loose of it. Right? Giving it, letting it go. And then if it's a good thing, the Lord can add it to you later. But then it won't be an idol to you. It's just a thing. You can take it, you can leave it. You'll do what He tells you to do with it. Is this okay or not? Yeah. Is that a vital part of God increasing you? Yeah. Now, the third one, anybody remember what that was? Isaiah 1 talks about it. Isaiah 1 and verse 19. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll what? You'll go hungry sometimes, but it's the mysterious will of God. No. You'll have to take other people's hand-me-downs, stuff that's already worn out. You'll have to get the cheap stuff that's on sale. You know, the no-name brand. Well, who's the good stuff made for? You know, no man or woman would be able to understand a design or how to make or create or invent or construct or build some really nice thing unless God allowed it. Right? The knowledge, the understanding would have to come from Him. And did He give the knowledge and understanding for the finest, nicest things for the ungodly? For the devil and his bunch? Is it only for them? The nicest stuff? Now, we've said this before, but it'll bear repetition. When it comes to believing God for something, start at the top. You know, whatever it is that you're going to believe for, just go straight to the top. Best in the world for any price. And sometimes you don't even look at the price. Kind of avoid the price. Best in the world. Then, once you know what that is, then check and see, where's my faith relative to that? If you don't have full confidence to believe for that, well, look a notch down. Right? Knowing that, you know, maybe one day I step back up to that. Right? But where's my faith? Or maybe it's four notches down. But even at that, you didn't start at the bottom. Right? You're much closer to the top than you would have been. You know, we just got this new equipment. Well, new to us. It's several years old. You know, it's one of the best in the world, but it's used. So it's like a third of the price of a new one. But we're pretty jazzed about it. Right? It's used. It needs a few things, but we'll get it. Huh? But it'll do everything that a brand new one will do. That's three times the price. Right? Now, could God do a new one? Huh? Somebody said, why didn't you believe for it? Why didn't you?
That's right.
You could have believed for it and just given it to us. Right?
That's right.
Said, hey, relax. We're bringing a new one in tomorrow. Actually, the people we bought it from that bought it new, bought ours from, that's what they wanted, a new one. They wanted a brand spanking new one. And they couldn't get one for 2 years. No matter how much money you had. You could order one, but it'd be 2 years before it'd be delivered. So they wound up going to another manufacturer and got one that was a demonstrator model. And so then theirs was available. But whether it's a car or house or, you know, to build the best and greatest and brand spanking new is one thing. But, you know, a lot of times you could get one that's 5 years old, and time you change a few little things here and there, it looks and feels like the new one. And right? I mean, but not to say you could never get a new one. But we don't receive according to what God can do. We receive according to our faith. And so that's what you have to ascertain. But don't start at the bottom, realizing if you be willing and obedient, God's will is what? Eat the good. Other translations bring it out like this. The Berean says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. The Contemporary English says, if you willingly obey me, the best crops in the land will be yours. Is it God's will for his people to have the best? You know, Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who's in heaven now, Phyllis and my father in the faith, he tells of a vision that he had with the head of the church, an open vision. He said he saw him just like you and I are looking at each other. Now, anytime you hear something like that, you got to judge it by the word and also by your own witness inside. And if it doesn't bear witness with you, just leave it alone. But out of one of the things that came out of this particular experience is the book, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have seen what's a white book with a dove on the front and some blue. How to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in that experience, and the Lord's teaching him how to follow and be led by his Spirit, the Lord said to him, if you learn to follow my Spirit, to be led by my Spirit, I will make you rich. Now, you know, a lot of people wouldn't even believe that, would they? They would not believe that Jesus would say such a thing. But that means you just hadn't spent much time in the Bible. What about Abraham? Who made him rich? Huh? David, Solomon. I mean, the list goes on and on. Has God changed? When did he change? And he said when he said that, that sounded strange to his mind from the denomination he came out of. He said the Lord perceived his thought and said, I'm not opposed to my children being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. And so the issue is, people say, well, money is the root of all evil. No, no, you got it way wrong. The love of money. It's not the money. You need some money. But loving it's the problem. Can you see that? Covetousness. And one of the things he said he told him also, and another point, he said, I expect my people to have the best place in town to meet in. I expect my people to have the best place in town to meet in. Well, I wouldn't call us the best, but we're not the worst. Right? We got a pretty good place. Huh? Well, is there anything more important going on than the gospel? Than the kingdom of God? No. No. So why shouldn't abundant resources be allocated and used? Yep. For the preaching of the gospel, for the ministering to God's family, and causing the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Huh? Can we spend too much on it? You can't. You can't waste money if it accomplishes the will of God. Because the will of God is so much more valuable than money. You know, no matter how good of a deal you got on it, if you missed God, the whole thing was a waste. Right? But if it accomplished the will of God, you can't spend too much on it. So he said, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Go with me, if you would, to Luke, the 5th chapter. Luke 5 and verse 1. You know, well, I tell you what, on the screen, put up John 2, 5. And you're going to Luke 5. You're going to Luke 2:5. The first miracle that occurred in Jesus' ministry, we're told, was the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast. And when they ran out of wine, and his mother told him that they had run out, and he said, what does that have to do with us? She turned to the other guys and said this to the servants, whatever he says to you, what?
Do it.
Pray about it. Huh? Meditate on it. Huh? Why am I saying this? I'm going to bring this up repeatedly during this part of our study, but there is no substitute for obedience.
That's right.
There's no substitute. There is no acceptable replacement. Now, the reason why I say that is because, you know, when Samuel confronted Saul and he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. What's he saying there? Because Saul had told him, well, yeah, you know, we saved some stuff and we did some things, but it's for the Lord to give to the Lord. See, he tried to replace obedience with giving. And Samuel said, you think the Lord is as pleased with offerings and sacrifice as he is with you doing what he told you to do? Uh-uh. Said out loud, there is no substitute. There is no acceptable replacement for obedience to God. When he tells you to do something, you will not be able. You understand what I'm saying? You will not be able to get him to accept something else in lieu of what he told you to do. You won't be able to. Because, I mean, for one thing, that would be acknowledging that your way was as good as his. Or your plan was just as good as his. It won't. It's not. It can't be. So, what'd she say? Whatever he says to you, do it. And so then he turns and says in verse 7, fill the water pots with water. Now, what's supposed to happen next? Huh? What if they hadn't done it? Could they have reasoned themselves out of this? Could they have said, well, we don't need water. Right? And it's not, this is not a matter of taking the garden hose and dropping it in there. And filling. Now, you got to go to the well. And you got to draw up the bucket at a time. And you got to tote it. And of course, if you'd like, my brother and I used to be at our grandparents' house. Time we got the bucket back to the house, there's hardly any water left in it. And that takes a long time to fill something up doing that. So, there's a miracle here, and this is the first miracle in the ministry of Jesus, but would it have happened if they had not been able to convince them to obey, to do what he told them to do? The reason this is in the book is because when he told them, she turned and looked at him and said, now whatever he says to you, do it. What's she saying? Get ready. Right? Get ready on this. And then when he tells you something, what? Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Huh? Don't post about it. And see how many likes you could get. And if your likes outweigh the other, what's the other? Dislike or? I don't know. Shows what I know. Huh? What's the opposite of like? I know it's that, but what's it called? Dislike. Dislike. Well, I said it right, huh? Well, what'd you laugh at me for? But it doesn't matter how many people online thought it was a good idea or didn't. Right? You shouldn't have asked. That's a way of getting yourself bogged up in something else to confuse yourself. No, whatever he says to you, get it in gear.
Yes.
Right?
That's right?
Do it. Oh, somebody say, do it. Do it. Do it. Nike did not invent.
No, that's right.
Do it. God invented do it. Millennia before there was a Nike. So he did, and they did. And we saw the miracle. They filled them up to the brim. And that's why we're still talking about it today, because that's when the water turned to wine, because they heard from God, they were available, and then they obeyed. They did it. And it's when they did it that the miracle happened. Exactly when did the water undergo that transformation on a molecular level? When? Well, I think if you examine it, it's likely when they dipped it out to serve to the governor, somewhere between there and him putting it to his lips. Huh? But it was in the middle of acting in faith, acting in obedience to the word of God. The feeding of the multitudes. How'd that happen? When did that happen? They had a little boy's lunch. A few little, when we say loaves of bread, we think something from the grocery store that's that big. No, it's a little boy's lunch. These are little pieces of bread. I mean, he's not pulling a wagon behind him. This is something mama sent him packing with. It's this little sardines, little pieces of bread. And you got thousands of hungry people out here. How in the world could that feed them? He told them, sit down. He prayed over it. He blessed it. Woo. Huh? Then he gave some to the disciples and told them, you know, to share it with somebody else. And then they shared it with somebody else. It was in the process of breaking it and sharing it that it became more.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. As they were breaking it and sharing it, as they were obeying, doing what he told them to do. Come on, can you see this? That's when the increase happened. Is there a connection between increase and obedience? Oh, there's a big, big connection. Big connection. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So they're calling these ships, but they're just a fair-sized boat. In that day, it was a commercial fishing boat. So it was bigger than a rowboat, but we wouldn't call it a ship. Good-sized boat. And the two boats, are pulled up to the shore. Nobody's in them. And the fishermen, they fish at night. And so basically their work night is done. And they're washing their nets to put them up, go home, eat, go to bed. Their work night is done. And a crowd had gathered wanting to hear the word of God. Wanting to hear the word of God. Verse 3. He entered into one of the ships, which happened to be Simon's, and prayed him. Notice, didn't command him. Asked him. Pray. He said, would you take this boat out a little bit from the land? He's going to use it for a floating pulpit. And he sat down. So you can sit down and minister. Right? And talk to people out of the ship. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now this word draught in the King James, it could also be translated haul. H-A-U-L. Haul. Launch out. Let's back up and look at it. He said, launch out into the deep. In other words, the boat now is not, the bow's not resting on the sand, the shore, but it's just off the shore just a little bit. He says, okay, let's take her on out into the deep water. And let down your nets that they have just got cleaned and packed up for the day. And of course, you got to remember, these guys, I'm thinking they got quickened by hearing Jesus preach. But, you know, it's probably time for them to be asleep. Normally, their clock. And he's saying, basically, go back to work. Launch back out. Launch your nets. Well, then you got to go through the process of getting them back in when you're done and cleaning them and stowing them and all that stuff. And so we've read the story, right? They didn't know the end of the story. But are we about to see some increase here? Yeah. But what was it based on? He turns and looks at Simon. He finished preaching the message. And Jesus normally didn't preach 20 minutes. He preached 3-4 hours, half a day, right? And he said, okay, thank you for helping me. Let's go fishing. Let's get this thing out in the deep water. And let's let down your nets for a haul. And verse 5, Peter is a professional fisherman. Likely, his dad was a fisherman. His partners were, James and John, their dad worked with them. And usually people were multi-generational. I mean, Simon, his granddad, his great-granddad might have been professional fishermen. And so they know this lake. And they know this area. They know their equipment. They know this stuff. He said, "Master," which is respectful, "you know, we just worked all night. And we got nothing." And that's not why you go to work, to get nothing. So he said, "You know, I don't know where the fish are right now, but, you know, basically, if you can't catch them at night, when the fish can't see the net, don't try it in clear water, in bright sunlight." Huh? We didn't get a thing. But the reason this is in the Bible, nevertheless, I know fishing. I'm fourth generation fishing. I know these waters. I know this stuff. But based on that message I just heard you preach, is that right? Based on just watching you for the last 3 hours, and something's quickening me in my spirit right now, I'll do it. At your word, I'll do it. I'll let down the net. Keep going. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Whoo! This is increase, isn't it? This is a miracle harvest. But can you see, people shout about this part sometimes, but they don't emphasize what happened leading up to it, acting like it just kind of happened out of the blue. You've got to not be too busy for Jesus. Huh? How many people? And you know, now you got to remember too, Peter, just a verse or two later, he falls down in the boat when he sees this miracle, and he says, "Lord, you need to leave me because I'm a sinful man." What does that mean? It doesn't mean he made some little minor mistakes. He's messed up. He's done some stuff. Maybe he was kind of rough. Oh, y'all didn't like that, did you? I didn't call him a sinful man. He said he was. Right? Well, I mean, he's in a competitive profession. He's in a hard labor profession. And he's out there on the docks with the other guys. I mean, he might get a little rough sometimes. And he said, "You know, you don't want to be around me. I'm a sinful man." But how many people in his position would be upset because they didn't make any money last night? Huh? Tired? And you know, if you're gruff and not very nice like that, things probably ain't good at home either. And some traveling preacher comes along and wants to interrupt your schedule, keep you from going home and getting supper. Huh? Or breakfast, or going to bed, getting you beauty sleep. And he, not only that, but the guy preaches for hours. He just keeps going and going and going. And to top it all off, when he's done, and you think, "Okay, we can go home now." No, no, no. Let's go fishing. You would think, "What do you think we've been doing all night long?" They could have missed this a thousand different ways, right? By not having time, by not being inclined, by going, "Look, I can't be loaning my boat to every preacher that comes down the road. You know, I can't." No. How many people would have refused Jesus? Would have said, "I'm sorry, I don't have time for all that. I can't be involved in that, you know. And I've heard that some of the people higher up, they don't like you. So I don't want to get on their blacklist. And I don't want to be lumped in with your bunch." And, huh? Yeah. They could have missed it a thousand different ways. They had time for Jesus. They showed respect to Jesus and the Word and the ministry, and their stuff was available for Jesus to use. Is that right? This is their equipment they use to make a living. And he said, yeah, you can use my boat. Yeah, I'll help you get it out there. Well, somebody had to put an anchor out, stabilize it, right? Because if it turns around and now Jesus can't see the people, is that right? We got to get him back turned around. Well, they're on the lake in a boat, right? Wind might be blowing. And so somebody had to stabilize it, had to keep it straight, had to do all the things. So they are already doing ministry stuff. Is that right? And then when he says, okay. And how many know the Lord is not a moocher? They sowed seed. They sowed their time. They sowed their respect. They sowed their stuff. What does the Lord want now? He wants them to reap. He wants to see increase in their life. Has he changed or is he still that way? He wants to see increase. He wants so much increase that everybody around the lake hears. Huh? Don't you know people heard about this? When they come hauling all these fish in the middle of the day, and they think, where did these fish come from? And of course, this is money. Well, that went all over town. So he said, launch. And they did. And when they did, at your word, I will let down the net. Somebody said out loud, at your word, I will obey. He said, and when this was done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net broke, and they beckoned to their partners that was in the other ship. They said, get that thing in the water. Come here, come here. And so they came, and then they filled up both the ships, and nobody was watching too close, so they about made them sink. Yeah. They said, we got to get these things to land, right? They are so full of fish, both of them. This is ka-ching. This is money, right? This is money, right? Baby's getting some new shoes. I mean, this is, huh? We're going to eat good tonight. They came and Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees because, see, Jesus is still in the boat. He's still in the boat. And how many know you want Jesus in your boat?
Yes.
He fell down, and he's looking at Jesus' knees in the boat, and he's going, you need to get away from me. Go away from me. Isn't that something? Greatest thing that ever happened in your life, and you're saying, go away. That's the devil. That's condemnation. That's shame and guilt. Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. He'd done some stuff. And... because he said it because he was astonished. That's a strong word. He was astonished. He's probably a multi-generation fisherman. They ain't never seen a catch like this. Ever. They never heard about. I mean, the old people never heard of anything like this. At the draft or at the haul of fishes that they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee that were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, fear not. From now on, we're going to catch men. Yes. Hallelujah. And when they brought their ships to land, they changed professions. They forsook all and followed him. And the rest of the narrative, they're not fishing every night. They're with Jesus. They're traveling with him. Helping him. They're his crusade team. Then he sent them out two by two. They're ministering themselves. They're seeing healings, deliverances, miracles. Let's back it up. Where did this start? Can I use your boat? Can I use your boat to preach out of? What if they had said no? This story wouldn't be in here. Right? And it's not just taking one step of obedience. How many know you got to keep going? What if they had said, yeah, you can use a boat, but you know, don't go too late. And then when he finished speaking, he said, okay, now let's go fishing. And they said, well, no, no. Now, you're a preacher, and a pretty good one. We enjoyed that. But you don't know fishing like we do. We grew up here. My dad fished this place. My granddad fished this place. And for some reason, we don't know where the fish are right now. And you don't fish in the middle of the day with a net anyway. Could they have completely missed a harvest? Huh? And see, people have done this. God had them set up. God had them teed up. He had them right ready for a breakthrough miracle. And they said, I don't think I can do that. I got to get back to the house. And I know my wife's wondering where I am. And no haul. No haul. And then wonder next week why I can't pay my bills. God, where are you? No, you're asking the wrong question. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's faithful. The problem is folks are not willing. And they're not obedient. And don't have time for the Lord. And won't follow through and do what He says. You got to obey. There is no substitute. You see what I keep saying? You're going to hear it some more. There is no substitute for obedience. There is no acceptable excuse or alternative for obedience. Whatever He says to you, huh? Don't reason about it. Don't ask other people what they think. Just do it. And when you do it, get ready for a haul. Hallelujah. Phyllis and I, you've seen any of you that have been around the ministry. Every time we have done something the Lord directed us to do and stepped out in faith, we had sown seed, we had obeyed, we had done. That's when we have seen big harvest miracles. And that's when what if you hadn't done what He told you? What if you hadn't sown when He told you? What if you hadn't stepped out to believe something He told you? What if you hadn't taken the steps? Well, you could have totally missed a harvest that you should have had. Go ahead, stand with me. Let's pray over this. If we have missed it in the past, the Lord's merciful. I said He's merciful. And life's not over. And we can get it fixed. We can get it right. And we can reap when we're supposed to reap. We can harvest a haul. Hallelujah. Let me lead you in a prayer. Say it out loud, Father God. I am convinced, fully persuaded, You are a good God, such a good God. Any lack that I've experienced is not Your fault, and it's not Your will. And I say, Lord, forgive me, for at any point I didn't listen to You. At any time, I didn't obey. I procrastinated. I put it off and then didn't do it. That's not Your fault. That'd be my fault. And I repent. And I say, I don't want to be that way. I purpose not to be that way. Cause me to know Your direction, Your guidance. When You show me something to do, help me to be clear on it, to know it's You. And I purpose to not be a hearer only, but to step out, to trust You, to obey You. And as surely as I do, willing and obedient, we shall get a haul. We shall enjoy the best of the land, and we'll give You all the glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
This ministry has been brought to you today, free of charge, by the partners of More Life Ministries and Faith Life Church. If you would like to help send this word to others at no charge, you can become a word sender today. For more information, visit our website at morelife.org.